be in Matthew 15 and Mark 7 tonight. And we're going to start out in Mark 7, then end up over in Matthew 15. We're looking at a time when Jesus was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees and to the disciples. I'm sorry, I didn't give you any cue on that at all, did I? Is that started now? Is that going? Okay, good. We're looking at a time in the life of Jesus when speaking to scribes and Pharisees and disciples, he was speaking to them about something that was close to the heart of the Jewish people. And whether we understand it or not, he was speaking to us about something that's close to our hearts as well. Jesus tonight is talking about tradition. Traditions. That's what we're talking about tonight. These things were important to the Jewish people. They're important to Tevye. We saw it in Fiddler on the Roof. They're important to the Israelis today. They have their celebrations and their festivals and their feast days. And I don't think we realize how important traditions are to us as well. And if we want to be right on track with God, we want to be right on track with our traditions. And so Jesus is going to be speaking to this issue of traditions so that we can know how our traditions can line up with God and with his will for us and not get in his way. So we're looking at this time when Jesus is traveling through the Galilee, the northern part of Israel. And as he's traveling, he's teaching and healing and performing miracles. And in Mark chapter 7, verse 1, it says this: "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the traditions of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches." Now, it must have been kind of tough being a Jew and living in those days, because you had not one set of instructions, but two. You had what they called the written Torah and the oral Torah. And the written Torah is simply what we would have known as the Old Testament. You had the writings that were delivered by God through the prophets and all. But in addition to that, there was the oral Torah, which came to be known as the Talmud. And this was, it was a running commentary on what God had said in the Old Testament by the scribes and by the Pharisees and by the rabbis, in a desire to be right with God and to do things the right way. When God gave a command, they talked about it. And they said, well, if that's the command, then it means that you shouldn't do this, you should do this, you shouldn't do this, you should do this. And they expanded on it. And they gave the people instructions. So if you were a Jew living in those days, not only did you have to make sure that it all matched up with God's word, but you had to make sure that it matched up with what had been handed down orally, the traditions of the elders. And that included things like washing of hands. Back in the book of Leviticus, God had told the priests that since they were going to be serving him, that before they approached the altar to offer the sacrifices, they had to wash. They had to be ceremonially clean before they could offer sacrifices to God. Well, now, in expanding on that idea, the elders of Israel had said, if the priest ministers in the temple, then the man, as the head of the home, is the priest of his home. And when he comes to the table, that's the altar in the home. And when he ministers there, he must come in a fashion that is clean and undefiled. And so they had traditions of washing the hands. So that when they went to the marketplace, they don't eat unless they wash. And so if a Jew was going to buy the groceries for that night's dinner and they went to the marketplace, they were touching things that had been touched by all kinds of people. They were touched by Jewish people. They were touched by Gentile people. They were touched by people who were right with God and by people who weren't right with God. So whenever you went to the market, whenever you touched anything, there was always that great probability that you had been defiled by touching something that was unclean, because a defiled person had touched it. So when they brought all their things home, they would have an elaborate ritual of washing. They would hold the hands out, and water would be poured over the hands. And they would rub the fists into the hands and the fingers into each other. And they would let the water drip off the elbows, carrying away the impurities. And then just to make doubly sure, they would point the hands down and they would have someone pour water over the hands again, and the water would flow off and off the fingertips, and hopefully you would be clean by the time you're done with this. Well, if you were a Jew living in that day, you had all these things to keep up with. And the Pharisees were having trouble with Jesus and his guys because they said, your guys eat with defiled hands. They don't even wash their hands before they eat. You remember back in Matthew when they were walking on the Sabbath through the cornfields and they were breaking off the heads of grain and rubbing it. So to rub the husk off, you blow it away, and then you would eat the kernel that was inside. Well, that was work, see. You were harvesting, you know, you were winnowing, and that was work, and it was done on the Sabbath. They got very upset. But these guys would do that, and then they would just take what they had, and they would just pop it in their mouth and eat it without washing. So the problem that the Pharisees were having with this picture was that they said, your disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands. Verse 5, and the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? So that they come to him. They've come from Jerusalem. They've been sent out by the leadership of Israel. Check out this Jesus guy. See what he's all about. They're watching and they're seeing things that are bothering them. So they come to Jesus and they say, what's up? What's this? They don't wash their hands when they eat. Well, no, Jesus answers them. And in verse 6 he says, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. So Jesus says, there's a whole raft load of things we could talk about, but let's just limit it to a couple of things here. Here's the problem. They have a problem with Jesus. Jesus says, I have a problem with you. And he says, here's my problem. You teach as doctrines the commandments of men. The Talmud, let's give them full credit. They wanted to be right with God. So they talked about the law. And they said, if that's what the law says, then this is what we should do. And whereas only the priest was ever commanded to wash, they had everybody washing. And so Jesus says to them, you have taught as doctrines commandments of men. And you've laid aside the commandment of God. You're holding the traditions of men. Now that had to just, I mean, imagine you're a Pharisee. And your whole estimation of yourself, your self-worth and everything is based on your keeping of the law. And you're scrupulous. These would be the ultra super religious people of today. These would be the people who dot their T's and cross their I's. Who dot their I's and cross their T's. And they know all the rules of their particular church, and they keep them all scrupulously. And they'll watch you to make sure you keep them too. And imagine hearing this. You're teaching as doctrine the traditions of men. You've laid aside the commandments of God. It's like a slap in the face. These guys had to be just ticked off. Well, Jesus goes on and expands on this idea now and tells them exactly what he means. Verse 9, and he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is dedicated to the temple, and you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect, through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So there was a command in God's word, honor father and mother. When mom and dad became too old to work, you would take care of them. In those days, there wasn't any welfare. There wasn't any food stamps or women and infants. There wasn't any kind of program like that. And so when mom and dad got old, you took them in and you took care of them. Or if they were living separately, you made sure that they had what they needed. Now, that was what God had said to do. But there was a custom that had come up where if there was a certain amount that was set aside and it was for your parents and you didn't want to give it to them, you could give it to the temple. And once you gave it to the temple, then it was declared Corban. It was a word that meant sacrifice. It was something that was given to the temple. It was given to God. Actually, the word comes from a root Hebrew word that means near, N-E-A-R. And so it would be declared near to God. It was dear to Him. And since it had been given to God, they were teaching that now you didn't have to take care of your parents. Well, mom and dad, you know, like you had a fight or something. You know, did you ever have a fight with your parents? You know, you rubbed each other the wrong way. And it was time to pay the rent, and you just said, well, mom, dad, you know, love you guys and really want the best for you. But, you know, we made a vow to God, and it just happened to be the amount of your rent, and we gave it to the temple. And so it's Corbin. You can't have it. And they would say, okay, you've fulfilled your obligations. You can't give it to your parents because you've given it to the temple. And Jesus accused them of rejecting the commandment of God that they might keep their tradition. Now in verse 6, we read this. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. If we had read the passage from Matthew, there would have been one line added to that. It would have said, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of God. So what happens here is that Jesus is kind of doing a play on words. He says, you draw near to me with your mouth. And that was what the gift was. The gift that was Corbin, that was near. That was to God. He says, and you draw near to me with your mouth, but your heart is far from me. If the only way that you ever draw near to God is with your mouth, if you call yourself a Christian, but you don't keep His nature in your heart, if you worship God with your mouth but not with your life, then you worship in vain. God is not interested in such worship. See, men look on the outward appearance, right? God looks at the heart. And so it's possible for men to, looking at the outward appearance, say, oh, there's a religious person. You always see him in church every Sunday. You see him with their hymnal. You see him, you know, Thursday nights and Sunday nights. You see him giving money. And you just see him doing all these religious things. And they see the outside of this person's life, so they say, that must be a religious person. But have you ever known someone like that? And then known him not just in church, but in the community or at home? And you know with their mouth they were drawing near to God, but their heart was far from Him. Everything they have done, all the money, all the church attendance, all the hymnal singing, all the stuff, has been in vain. Didn't mean a thing. Because you see, God is not so interested in what you're doing on the outside as what's going on the inside, in your heart. And that's what He's always been after, is our hearts. The traditions that, and let's be clear on this, is God anti-tradition?
No.
Did God give people traditions? Yes, of course. He even gave Israel traditions that they were to celebrate. But then they started coming up with their own traditions. And is there anything wrong with coming up with your own traditions?
No.
But when your traditions negate God's word, now you've got a problem. And that's what they were doing, and that's what Jesus was busting their chops on. Now, it's easy to point the finger, isn't it? Isn't it? Isn't it easy to say that other people are wrong? Haven't you done that? Don't you know churches that you think, well, okay, they're a church, you know, they must know God, but they probably don't know Him as well as we do. Or, you know, you look at somebody else's life and you see, you know, let's see, you were in church on Sunday and so was I. Okay, point for you. You were in church on Thursday and so was I, point for you. Oh, Sunday night, you didn't show up. You know? And it's easy to point the finger at other people, isn't it? But let's realize that Jesus has recorded these things, you see, because He's talking to us. Do we have traditions in our church? Yeah. Now, some of them God has given us, right? The communion, the cup. Did God not give us that and say, do this. This do as often as you do it in remembrance of me. But we've added our own traditions to it, haven't we? How often do we do it?
Once a month.
Where does it say that in the Bible? It doesn't. It just says, this do as often as you do it in remembrance of me. So we came up with that. Now, does that put us in violation of God's word in any way? Okay, we're doing all right. We got lots of traditions. You know, here's a tradition. You know, Calvary Chapel, you know, likes to compliment itself, pride, pat itself on the back. You know that, well, we're not bound up in traditions. We're, you know, the Spirit moves here. But you come here and what do you get? Five or six songs. Prayer time. Bible teaching. And then a closing song. And that's kind of a tradition, isn't it? So we've got our own traditions too. What about the Christmas season that we're celebrating? Think of all the things that go into making Christmas what Christmas is in the 21st century in the United States of America. How many of those things... I know, I said that weird. How many of those things... See, you talk in the front row, you're busted every time. Yes, I said that 21st century. Yeah, it was weird. How many of those that... Well, lovely shade of red. How many of those things that go into making Christmas, Christmas, did God say to do? None of them. There is not a single thing in the modern American Christian celebration of Christmas that you will find in the Bible. Unless it's a scripture reading. But the trees, those came from our tree-worshipping ancestors in Germany. Other things, the Yule log is a Babylonian tradition. And we could go through Christmas and just pop your bubble. I won't do it. We could pop your bubble and show you how all these things came from Babylon, from a religion that was opposed to God. Now, if you're doing them and laying aside the word of God, you got problems. So if any of you are going home and dancing naked around your Christmas tree, worshiping it, I want you to know how much trouble you're in with God. But if you're not doing that, if you're doing it because you just simply want to remember that God loved you enough to send his son into the world, well, you're okay. And that's what you do with traditions, you see. Traditions can be good, they can be bad, they can be neutral. A good tradition, it's one that God said, do it. A bad tradition, it's one that men said, do it, and it makes you set aside God's word. A neutral tradition, it's one we just came up with, and it can become good if we use it to focus our minds on God and remember him. And so God busts these Pharisees for a lot of the things that we're guilty of, for traditions that God never commanded. And the church is full of them. So just make sure that they don't put you at odds with God. That's a bad tradition. They were using that Corbin thing and they were telling people to disobey God's word. And so God had trouble with that. And his son Jesus told them so. Now verse 14 says, and when he had called all the multitude to him, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. Now, at this point, flip over to Matthew 15. Matthew 15, we pick this story up in verse 11. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. And so Jesus wants them to understand the distinction he's making here. The Pharisees said, your disciples eat with defiled hands. Therefore, they are defiled. This is because they haven't washed. And Jesus says, hey, let me clue you in on something, okay? It's not what you put in your mouth that makes you unclean. What makes you unclean is the things that come out of your mouth. Now, he was speaking in public. He was talking to the multitude, scribes, Pharisees, disciples, followers. And at this point, he goes inside. He goes into a house. So now the crowds are outside, and the disciples follow him in. And, of course, they want the rest of the story. Verse 12, then his disciples came to him and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Hey, Jesus, you stepped on some big honking toes out there today. And he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and it shall be the blind leads the blind. Both will fall into the ditch. You remember that parable about the wheat and the tares? God had planted a field. Enemy had come in and planted a crop. They're growing up together. He says, listen, every crop that God didn't plant will be uprooted. Let them alone. Let them grow together. God will sort it out in the end. But now Peter wants to know, because Peter's heard this thing, it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him, it's what comes out of it. And he doesn't get that because he was raised as a good Jewish boy. And so in verse 15, Peter answered and said to him, "Explain this parable to us." So Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated?" And so here's the Pharisees. They're all hung up about what goes into the mouth. Is it clean or is it unclean? If it's unclean, then clean it. And if you touch it, clean yourself. And then when it goes in, it won't defile you. And Jesus speaks to them. And he says, I love this. Do you not understand? Whatever enters the mouth doesn't go into the heart. Goes into the stomach. In other words, it's just passing through. So it goes into the stomach, not the heart. It can't make you unclean. It's not even going to stay with you. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. And so he says, it's not what you put in your mouth. That just goes through. It's what remains inside of you. Comes out of your mouth and reveals what's in your heart. That defiles a man. And then he gives them a short list of things to look at that tell them exactly what he's talking about. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. And so Jesus says, listen, kids, it's the things that come out of you that defile you. It's not food. Things that come out of your heart reveal what's inside. Man looks on the outward appearance. God sees the heart. You can't see the heart. So how can you ever know another person? It's what comes out of their mouth. It reveals to you what's in their heart. And look at the things that come out. Murders. Do you know that long before, well, I shouldn't say long because it's not always long, but before any murder is actually committed in the world, it takes place in a human heart first. There's anger, there's that flash of temper, there's that thing that rises up inside of you. And before you've lifted the knife or pointed the gun, you've already killed them in your heart. And so the murder, even if it's never expressed as a real act in the world, is a truth in your heart. And in your heart, you're a murderer. Adulteries. Adulteries, long before they occur in the real world, occur in your heart. And that's why it's so important to guard your heart. Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a woman. Now, did that mean that Job walked around like this all the time? You know, he pulled his hoodie over his head and he said, I'm not going to look at a woman. No, I mean, he'd have walked right into, you know, who knows what, off cliffs and into traffic and things. What he meant was, I'm not going to look at a woman that way, with lust in my heart. And so Job said, look, I'm cutting a deal with my own heart, man. If I look at a woman and see and begin to think that way, I'm looking away. And that's the problem that so many people have today. They don't look away. You know, the first look is not a sin. I mean, let's face it. Right now, I'm looking at women all over the place. How are you going to not look at women? And the first look is not a sin. But when it rises up in your heart and you realize what it is and you look the second time, the long time, that one was sin. And that's the dangers in pornography, whether it's in magazines or on the internet. That's the danger in letting your eyes feast on those things. That's the danger in entertainments that just constantly shove divorce and immorality and affairs and adulteries in our face. We get so inured to it. We get so accommodated to it that we begin to think nothing of it. And we begin thinking these things in our mind. And if you think it in your mind long enough, you will do it in reality eventually. And so long before an adultery is committed in the world, it's committed in your heart. And whether or not you go out and find another person and actually fulfill it, in your heart, you're already an adulterer. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So Jesus confronts the traditions of his day. And if we're going to be honest, we have to say that the traditions in Jesus' day fell into three categories. There were things that God had told man to do. Celebration of the Passover every year. Was that a tradition? A tradition, right? Was it a good one? Yeah, because it reminded them that God had delivered them from bondage and slavery. And he said, do it. Now, the washing of the hands before you eat, is that a bad thing? No. How many of you grew up and your mama always told you, don't you come to the table till you wash those hands? It's not a bad thing. To tell someone that the money that they were going to give to support their parents could be given to the temple and then they were free from the obligation to support their parents. Good thing or bad thing? Bad thing. Your tradition wiped out what God wanted to do. If they had traditions in their day, do we have traditions in our day? Can we divide them good, bad, and neutral? A good tradition today would be a tradition that honors the things that God has told us to do, quite plainly in his word. Good tradition. This do as often as you do it. In remembrance of me, is taking the cup and the bread a good tradition? Doing it once a month, good, bad, or neutral? Pretty much neutral. If we started doing it every Sunday, would we be wrong or right? Neutral. We could do it every Sunday if we wanted. If we moved it to Thursday night, could we do it? If we stopped doing it, good, bad, or neutral? Bad. Jesus said do it, didn't he? So if we stop doing it, that's a bad thing. See, I just get you saying the same answer, then I switch the question. It's a dirty trick. Sometimes we get into this tradition where the people that come to our church are all nice people. They're all dressed nice. They all smell nice. There are people you might meet in your own neighborhood. And if someone comes in who doesn't line up with that, then, well, that's not part of our tradition here. We don't want you here. Do you know there was a church in this town that once saw two homeless men coming up the sidewalk toward the church doors? And they were met at the doors of the church by the elders of the church who told them, you probably won't feel very comfortable here. You'd be better off somewhere else. And those two homeless guys, they were obviously homeless. You know, they didn't look good. They didn't smell good. And they weren't going to fit in with the traditions of that church. So they began walking down the sidewalk, except they had more sense than the elders of that church. And they said, wait a minute, this is a church. We ought to be able to come in here. Even if we don't smell so good, we want to, whatever it was they wanted. Maybe they wanted to find God. Maybe they wanted to find Christians and see if it was real. Maybe they knew God and wanted to worship him. So they turned around and went back to the doors of the church, and the elders of the church locked the doors. You're not welcome here. Good tradition, bad tradition. Bad tradition. I hope that the roughest, worst-looking people, that you guys would make them feel welcome if they came into this church. People that don't smell good. People that, it's not our tradition to hang out with people like that. If they show up at the doors of our church, I hope you welcome them here and tell them how glad we are that they're here and that they can worship God with us. And maybe find God in this place. Maybe find God in us. Maybe in us. Wouldn't that be radical? Yeah. That's a good tradition. So when it comes to traditions, here's what Jesus has to say, and I'll just boil it down for you and put it in my own words. There's good, bad, and neutral. A good tradition is one I've told you to do. A neutral tradition is one you've come up with yourself. But it becomes a good tradition if it helps you remember me and helps you be like me. A bad tradition is anyone that I wouldn't have you do it. Goes against my word, goes against my ways, goes against my heart, goes against my nature, against my love, goes against the people that I care so much about. So, here we are. What is it? Let's see. Today's Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. We're 5 days from Christmas. Now, everybody's got traditions. For some, it'll be a big old pot of pozole with red chili in it. Man. Some, it'll be a turkey. Some, it'll be a Christmas Eve service. Some, there'll be some people lighting menorahs, the nine-branched menorah. It's not Christmas, it's Hanukkah for them. It celebrates something different, but it celebrates God. There's going to be all kinds of traditions. But here's what you want. You want traditions that honor God. want traditions that tell the world how glad we are that our God loved us enough to send his Son into this world to teach us the truth, to pay for our sins, and to make the way open for heaven so that we could go. You want traditions that honor Jesus. And whatever those traditions are, it doesn't really matter, does it? Because there's really nothing about this season that God said to do. We made this up. But if your traditions honor Jesus, then you've got a good tradition. And you can keep doing it with a clean heart. Just make sure that it honors Jesus. This is more than a feast. This is more than a party. This is more than a giveaway of presents. This is more than a family reunion. This is when we celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's always a good thing to celebrate. That's a great tradition. Our God loved us enough to put on a flesh suit and come down here and walk with us so he could teach us, so that we could see him, so that we could know what God was like, because we could look at him with our eyes and say, that's him. That's our God. And he would agree with us. He would say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So whatever your traditions might be this Christmas, just make sure that those traditions keep pointing your eyes to Jesus. And keep letting the people around you know how much God loves them, what he has done for them. And then if you do that, then you got what kind of a tradition? A good tradition. Father, thank you. You just have this way of making things so easy, so simple. We make it so complicated. You give us one rule. Don't eat from the tree. The fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from it. We couldn't even do one. So you gave us 10. And we turned it into hundreds. And we could never keep the one or the 10. We certainly can't keep the hundreds. But we can do this. We can love you. With the love that you give us, we give it back to you. And we can celebrate with traditions. Some of them traditions that you said to do. Some that we've come up with ourselves. But if our traditions will honor you, you will honor us. If we'll confess you before men, you'll confess us before the Father. If we will honor you, you will honor us. And so, Father, this Christmas, with our pozole and our turkeys, with our Christmas carols, and with all the wonderful things our Messianic Jewish brothers and sisters have, with the menorahs, with the nativity displays, with all that we have, with all that we are, we honor you. We thank you for loving us. And may everything we do be a tradition, be a remembrance of you. May our lives be a remembrance of you. When people look at us, may they see your love in our hearts and our lives. Father, thank you. This is easy. We can do this. And as is our tradition, we bless you now in Jesus' name.